I'd like to talk to us today about spiritual prosperity. Last Sunday night, I had a little Bible study, a little discussion about the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25 about the talents, about one man getting five talents, another two, and another one. And we were just talking about what is the components that go into becoming or being successful in our everyday life and in temporal endeavors. And three things that we talked about was who you are, where you are, and what are you doing? What are you doing with where you are, and what are you doing with who you are? So if temporal prosperity, if temporal success depends on who you are and where you are and what you're doing, I think it stands to reason that the who, the what, and the where could be considered spiritually. Now, I think of spiritual prosperity. You know, the man that received five talents, and then the scriptures that we read in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the man that received the 1 pound and gained 10, both of them greatly increased their financial holdings, if you will, that way, or financial prosperity in a given period of time relative to his contemporaries. You know, there was 10 servants given 10 pounds, and one of them gained 10, and one of them gained, was it 5 or 2, and one of them didn't do anything with it. Well, in the parable in our Sunday school lessons, and in the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the one that was given 5 gained 5, and the one that was given 2 gained 2, and the one that was given 1 did nothing. So, well, think of those that done the best. And you think, well, they must have done something right. And I'd like to think that we could also consider our spiritual welfare as something that if we do the right things, I believe that we can have a greater level of spiritual prosperity. Now, it's spiritual prosperity and religious prosperity are two different things. We can measure religious prosperity and achievement by maybe measuring how many scriptures you can memorize and quote from memory. And maybe we could measure how many songs, how many hymns that you could sing without opening the book. And maybe we could measure how well you have all of the songs memorized, as far as someone mentioned the words of a song and you say, well, it's number so and so in the book. And we could measure that and say, I've never seen somebody so prosperous in that. They've just accumulated so much, but that's not spiritual prosperity. That might be religious prosperity. And we might say, well, they know all of the doctrines and they know how to explain, or they know the verses that's used to explain this doctrine or that doctrine or whatever. Or maybe if somebody had a creed, they could quote the creed. All of that stuff is religious prosperity. But I want to talk to us today about spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, I believe, is something. It's hard for us to quantify, and it's hard for us to measure. It's hard for us to know just how well we're doing sometimes. And sometimes I hear testimonies that sounds like someone is just barely holding on. And I'm glad they're holding on. But I think, Lord, I want us to prosper. I don't want us just to barely get it. I want us to be prosperous. I want us to accumulate. The man that was given 1 pound and gained 10, that's exponential, is it not? That's unrealistic. I mean, if you were given an amount of money and within a year's time it gained 10 times that much, that'd just be extraordinary. That's off the charts as far as percentage-wise. Everybody would want to invest in the stocks that you invested in or whatever it was that you were investing in. But, you know, spiritual prosperity, I believe, in the parables Jesus taught, it appears that the servants were given a specific amount of money. That's what we take it as. And spiritual prosperity, I believe, is taking the victory and understanding that we're given when we're born again and adding victory and understanding to that. So I don't know how much victory and understanding you got when you were born again, because there's people that's been born again and under circumstances and conditions, and they just come to grips with, they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they became born again. They rejected maybe idolatrous worship, and even in the age we live in, someone could reject the idea that some other religious organizations, whether it would be idolatrous or not, and just accept the fact that they can and need to be born again, and they have a level of victory and they have a level of understanding, and it may be totally different than what you and I had when we were born again. But the point of spiritual prosperity is to take that, what we were given. The servants in both parables were given a talent or a pound, and the Lord, their overseer, the master that was represented in both parables, had expectations for those servants to take what they were given and to use them to gain more. I believe the Lord intends for us to take the victory and the understanding that we have when we are born again, and He wants us to prosper with it. He wants us to utilize it to the point that we can have greater levels of victory in telling the enemy no, and greater levels of understanding to know what his tactics are and what it means to be a child of God. So I'd like to examine this a little bit in detail with the help of the Lord. Who are you? We said that was important in gaining means temporally. Not all of us have the same talents. There's things that make me nervous that other people are comfortable with. There's things that maybe I have an ability in that someone else says, I don't know how you do it. I had Brother Stanley Dixon told me one time I was working on something, you know, it was a mechanical thing or something or another, and he said, Brother Dan, he said, I don't know how you do it. He said, you just have a level of patience, and he said, I'd just be ready to throw it all down and just walk away from it. And I said, well, he recognized that there was a difference between his personality and my personality. It's something that I believe the Lord gave me. And Brother Stanley felt like he wasn't given that. And so we have to recognize who we are. The master, or the one that gave the talents and the pounds to his servants, he knew their abilities. And God knows what our abilities are. He knows where we come in. He knows who we are. And do we know who we are? So I'd like to go to 3 John and read a few verses here. 3 John in I'll read first four verses, I believe. He says, the elder, this is not what I want. Yes. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, and the word Gaius is a word that could be translated a Christian. The elder unto the well-beloved Christian. You know, God loves every one of us. Doesn't matter who we are or where we are. He loves us. He died for us, and he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to prosper in our soul. He said, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wished above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It seemed like he's writing to someone that he had a lot of confidence in about their spiritual prosperity, and he was wishing them to be prosperous in their temporal endeavors. And I want to look at the reciprocal of that today. I want us to consider how important it is for us to be prosperous spiritually and to add victory and understanding to the victory and understanding that we already have. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is something about a father that looks on his children and sees them doing well in life. There is a level of joy that comes. It's not a joy that makes you want to giggle. It's not a joy that makes you want to just feel silly or anything, but there's a deep-seated level of joy. If you look on and you see your children being able to be successful in an occupation, to be successful in their marriage, to be successful in their walk with the Lord, there is a level of joy that comes. There's a contentment, there's a happiness, there's a smile that can come on your lips just from realizing your children are prosperous. And God wants us as his children to prosper. He wants us to prosper spiritually. You know what? What do you think about prosperity? If somebody is prosperous, that usually means they got more than one of something, doesn't it? You might say, well, they're really prosperous because they got a house they live in and they got a lake house. Is that prosperity? I'd say that'd be one way to measure prosperity. Well, they've got a car they drive to town, and then they've got a car they drive to work. They must be prosperous. They're doing good. They got two cars. They got work clothes, and they got Sunday go to meeting clothes. Well, most of us have that, so I'd say we're all prosperous. You know, there was a time in our country that people didn't have that. A lot of people didn't. But so what does it mean to be spiritually prosperous? It means that you have more than I'm saved. Please don't ever discount that. That's the most valuable thing. But the Lord wants us to be victorious in other things, defeating the temptations and the advances of the enemy, and being victorious in resisting the things the enemy is trying to seduce us with. He wants us to have more victories added than I'm just born again. And please don't allow that to ever be minimized. That is extraordinary. But the Lord wants us to add victory onto victory. He wants us to be prosperous. It brings joy to His heart. He said, there is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And He wants us to prosper. I want you to get that. I've got to go now to 1 Peter, trying to determine who we are. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look at the 22nd verse. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Who are you? Are you one of those? Are you one of these that have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren? That means you're part of a body of people that have a common denominator, a common desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Is that who we are? I hope it is. I hope every one of us say, that's who I am. I'm one of those. I'm one of those that have endeavored with God's help to purify our souls in obeying truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I believe that if we are of that number, that defines who we are. We want to be in the fellowship of those that are living to please the Lord. I believe that's a good who to be. All right? So what are we doing? I'd like to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and notice I'm talking about spiritual prosperity this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are we doing? What's our heart like? Oh, I can quote the whole Sermon on the Mount. Well, that might be religious prosperity, but I want to know how our spirit is doing. Is there something in our spirit that's not like the Lord? You know, the devil knows the scriptures too. You don't have to be prosperous spiritually to know the Bible. He says here in 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, a pure heart, that means there's no guile, there's no malice, there's no hatred, there's no envy, there's no strife in there. It's pure. It's looking for the good in others. And I believe what we're doing will tell us whether we have this type of element in our... Wesley says this in his commentary. The pure in heart, the sanctified, they who love God with all their hearts. What are we doing? Are we loving God with all of our heart? He says, they shall see God in all things here, in hereafter in glory. Did you know, if you have a pure heart, not only are you going to be absent of all those vile affections and things, but you're going to be able to see God in things people that don't have a pure heart won't see God. You can see God in the sunrise. You can see God in the stars. You can see God in your health and your strength. And you can see God in helping you with your maybe your memory, or helping you find your keys that you lost, or all of those things. You can see God. That's because of what you're doing with your heart. He says here, the pure in heart is the sanctified. They who love God with all their hearts. It's an action to have a pure heart. Yes, it's a state of being, but it's an action for us to have a pure heart. You know, we live in a contaminated world, and it's pretty easy to not have a pure heart. This chapel will get dusty and dirty if we don't clean it. Not because we brought a bunch of stuff in. It just happens. You know, there's dirt in the air, and you open the door and dust comes in and it settles. And over a period of time, you know, if we didn't open the door for a year, you think this place would get dirty inside? I think it would. You know, if you don't do anything actively to keep your heart pure, you know what will happen? There'll be something that comes in there that's not pure. So you got to actively sweep it and clean it and scour and ask, just like the psalmist said, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're interested in spiritual prosperity. So I'd like to go to Acts, the 24th chapter, in the 16th verse. And notice what he says here. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Exercise myself. What are we doing? Exercise is profitable for our physical body. But there's exercise that we need to do for spiritual prosperity. He says here, I'm exercising myself to always have a conscience void of offense. To always have. Not just for Sunday and not just for camp meeting, but to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know, that takes quite a workout sometimes, because there's a lot of times there's a little offenses that wants to come, and it wants to build up in our conscience to where, you know, if offenses come, then what comes next is justifying actions in us, retaliatory type things, ignoring maybe God's little nudgings because we're a little bit offended because he didn't answer my prayers or like I think he ought to have and didn't give me what I wanted. But he says here, exercising himself and being, having a conscience void of offense. We must exercise ourselves in being a Christian and living an upright life. You know, the conscience is my responsibility. I can either keep it razor sharp or I can let it get like the pocket knife I carry. I can use it to do things that I shouldn't do with a pocket knife. And most of us men have been guilty of scraping things and doing prying on things with our pocket knives that we probably shouldn't do if we want to keep it sharp. And you got to go back and you got to continually sharpen it. Our conscience is something that needs to be exercised. It needs to be continually sharpened and honed and cared for and maintained. Webster says that conscience is an internal or self-knowledge of judgment of right and wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns them. Lord, help us to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. That is a lot to do. So what are we doing? We got a lot to do. I'm interested in us adding victory to victory, understanding to understanding, to the point, you know, someone that would be considered wise would be someone that has understanding in more than one thing, isn't it? You don't get to be classified as wise or having wisdom if all you know how to do is one thing. So for us to be prosperous spiritually, we must add understanding upon understanding. We must add victory onto victory. We must not just be content with escaping, but we want to pursue victory. We want to be on the offense and not just the defense. You know, those that are prosperous in this world aren't just trying to barely make ends meet. They're looking for ways to outrun their expenses financially. I want to outrun the attacks of the devil. I want to have the understanding, and I want to have enough victory that I can be prosperous spiritually. And I want you to be that way too. So where are we? Remember, we talked about who you are, what you're doing, and where are you? We talked about last Sunday night that this probably wouldn't be a good place because I don't have the natural resources and I don't have the clientele around here to open a crab shack. But we were out in Virginia and Washington, D.C. area, and there's crab shacks out there. And there's people that's making a living selling crab cakes and other things. Well, I believe that we need to know where we're at. So let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And notice what he says in 10 and 22 of Hebrews. He says here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Where are we at? Have we drawn close with a true heart, a pure heart, a conscience void of offense? He says here, let us draw near with a true heart, a pure heart, can I say, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An evil conscience is one that's guilty. It's one that has awareness of evil, or a conscience that's oppressed with sin. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. What did it mean for something in the Old Testament to be sprinkled? And what does it mean for us today to have our conscience sprinkled? They sprinkled things with blood in the Old Testament to sanctify them, to purify them, to dedicate them. Is our conscience sanctified? Is it set aside for the Lord? Let's turn back a page, Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I'll read a few verses here. He says, then verily the first covenant, beginning in verse 1, 9th chapter of Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, and the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's he saying? Is the New Testament dispensation, the avenue that you and I have for spiritual prosperity, was not available yet. We couldn't have the very presence of God. That's where God dwelled, is in the most holy place, wasn't it? In the old tabernacle. And mankind wasn't in a position, there hadn't been the provision made where we could have the level of spiritual prosperity just yet. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They did all of the sacrifices, they did all the sprinkling, they did all of those things, but the ability to make the conscience pure, like we can have it today, it wasn't there yet. We can have a conscience today with the help of the Lord, void of offense. He says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, that means many different kinds of washing, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What's he talking about? Until Christ come. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where are we today? We're living in the New Testament dispensation. We have access to what is being described here in the book of Hebrews. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if that made a man acceptable in God's sight, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Where are we? This is the age that we live in. We live in an age where our conscience can, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? We can have a conscience void of offense. We can have spiritual prosperity that no man could have ever had in the Old Testament. You believe that? We can add a victory on top of a victory. We can have understanding on top of understanding. We can put things together, not just, it says in this verse and that verse and because of that. No, I'm talking about an understanding of what it means to be saved, an understanding to know what it means to be able to have victory and to be able to cry out to God in our times of distress and expect Him to answer, expect Him to give us something that will help us rise above our present circumstance. And I believe the Lord wants us to have spiritual prosperity. He doesn't want us to just be a bottom feeder all the time. He wants us to be on the offense. He wants us to be accumulating understanding so we'll be better equipped for the next opportunity for a victory. You know what an opportunity for victory is called? In other words, trials. Many times we get stuck in trial mode, and we ought to be in the mode of opportunity for victory. You know how it's easy to talk about it now and say, oh, well, I'd like an opportunity for victory. Well, sure, I would too. And what many times what we mean is we want somebody to hand us a victory. No, that's not the way we get an opportunity. An opportunity of victory is when something is coming against us, and instead of saying, oh my, I don't know what to do, we say, Lord, it's got to be in here somewheres. And we get down on our knees and say, Lord, what do I take? What do I combat the enemy with? What do I take to the front lines in this situation? I want to be victorious. This looks like something that's going to crush me, that's going to take me down, but I am not willing to give up. I want a victory here. I want a real victory. I don't want to just escape, as Job said, with the skin of my teeth. I want to be able to have a level of victory that I can add to my arsenal that I already have. I want to be spiritually prosperous. You know, that brings joy. The writer there in 3 John says, I have no greater joy to see than to see my children walk in truth. Isn't that what he said? You know, the Lord wants you to prosper spiritually. He wants us to have the victory. He wants us to have a greater level of understanding. He wants us to be able to recognize that's the devil. You know, I've told this to numerous people in praying with them at the altar, and I believe I can say it here with confidence. You know, sometimes we can struggle with accusations. Anybody, please don't raise your hands, but anybody here ever struggle with accusations? I would have to say we all have. I have. We struggle with accusations. And there's a real simple tool to be able, and I'll just share it with you, and it works. And I believe it's right. The devil brings an accusation, and his most common approach is, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And when you're trying to sort in your mind what you're guilty of, he just says, you're guilty. That's the enemy. On the other hand, if it's the Lord dealing with you and you're needing to fix something in your life, you can't get past whatever it is. It'll be like a roadblock. And there will be no question in your mind of what it is that you're needing to conquer in your life. It might be an activity. It might be something that you've allowed your mind to meditate on. It might be something that you've said. It might have been, I don't know what it is, but it'll be something that'll be very clear. And that's the Lord dealing with you. If the Lord's dealing with you, you'll know what you need to work on. If the devil is accusing you, it'll just be you're guilty. It'll be a smokescreen. It happens every time. And you need to add that to a level of understanding. You start feeling discouraged, And you know what? Many times it's, you must be guilty, otherwise you wouldn't feel discouraged. Well, if you're guilty, then you need to repent. You need to start over again. You're just guilty. And you just, they just start pushing, it just starts you feeling more and more and more pressure. You know, that's a tactic of the devil. And we need to have an understanding. That's how the devil works. And when we get to that level of understanding, it doesn't make it necessarily easier to say, I rebuke you, Satan. But that's what we need to do. Because that's what he wants to try to do, is just oppress us with a sense of guilt. The Lord will be clear with us. That's understanding. And we need to add that to our arsenal. We need to get that down in our minds, in our knowing that if it's the Lord dealing with me, I'll know what it is. And if it's the devil accusing me, I'll be confused. Real simple. But that's the way it works every time. I want us to be prosperous and in health. I'm going to say it like this. I want you to be spiritually prosperous and in health as you prosper temporally. That's just opposite of what the writer said in John. But I believe that it's valid for our age. Most of us today know some level of prosperity that our grandparents didn't know. And our parents maybe didn't know. We know a level of prosperity that they didn't have. But I wonder sometimes if we know the level of spiritual prosperity that they had. So I want to challenge us today to be prosperous and in health spiritually as you prosper in your finances, in your temporal affairs. I believe it's something that we ought to pursue, is spiritual prosperity. Know who you are. Am I one of the believers? Am I one of those that wants to fellowship with God's people? Know, what am I doing? Am I cultivating a conscience that's void of offense? Am I cultivating a pure heart? And know where you are. Where are you in drawing close to the Lord with a true heart and full assurance, and having our conscience sprinkled or sanctified, having our innermost thoughts consecrated to the Lord? Are you prospering spiritually this morning? I trust you are, and if you're not, I want you to know that God wants you to prosper. He don't want you just to barely break even. He wants you to prosper. You pray for me.